Welcome, everybody. We're glad to see everyone here today. That's here in this sanctuary, and we welcome all those who are connected by phone or through their computers. We welcome y'all. We're all part of the same family. Today it's Palm Sunday. It's where we traditionally, see churches across the land handing out palms. They may look a little different. Some have, the thinner ones. Some have these, but this whole day is in remembrance of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So that's what we're honoring today. That's where the message is going to be going today. So Father, we open up this message, Lord, and we submit it to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have an awesome message to share. We got the good news to share with the whole world. So we thank you, Father, for your words of life. Father, I ask, Father, that you touch each heart here today, Lord God, with wherever they are in their faith, in their situations, wherever they do, that you would touch them, and you would speak to them personally through this message. I thank and we just give you honor and give you praise in this house. You are worthy of it all, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know, maybe you, hopefully, I believe y'all will remember this, but last year, at this time, at Palm Sunday, we were all locked in our homes. It was lockdown. I remember giving the palm message from my home over the computer. You know, it took a while, but Pastor Ralph was able to figure out how to get it all done, and so we were still able to meet. Thank God for Ralph, or we probably would have not had anything going on for what we were shut down for, 2.5 months, I guess, or three, or whatever. And so we were all shut down, or many were shut down because of the COVID-19 that had attacked this nation, attacked the globe, really, and caused a lot of destruction. Many churches closed at that time because we didn't know what it was all about. We didn't know the devastation. We didn't know what was all about with that COVID. And so a lot of stores closed to keep their people safe. Now, today is Palm Sunday, and here it's a year later. I'm thankful that we can be open here and that we can meet here relatively safely, as we've done everything we've know to do. We prayed. We've got all the sanitation devices. We've got the air cleaners going, and so we've done all that we know to do to provide to be able to come and worship safely. But there are still some churches that are closed. There are still some churches closed yet today. It's been an interesting year for sure. The virus is still around. But we've learned a whole lot, in this time. We know how to protect ourselves. We know how to stand in faith, against it. We know what to do in the natural. Some things we can do in the natural to stand strong through it. So we've come a long way in this year. But I just want to mention this. I don't think it was a coincidence that the board of this church had the foresight to start teaching on healing. Our first lesson, Gary mentioned, it was back on January 29th of last year. That was our first lesson. The board made this decision, I think somewhere like November, December, whenever we had that board meeting. The board decided, yes, let's go forward with this, even though it was probably more costly than any other study that we had taken up, but God took care of all that, so that was not an issue. What we want to do is just get the truth out. Now, we didn't know back then that COVID was going to hit. We didn't know that, but God did. God knew all about it. He took care of it. And so our church was closed for a little bit of time, 2 to 3 months. I'm not sure how long that was anymore, but it's good to be here together on this Palm Sunday, 2021. With you all. All right, so I'm remembering the Passover from last year and where we were and the situation that we were dealing with, and I remember it very clearly because just lots of different things. But one thing, I was asked to give a message for Easter for WJCS, for the radio station, and I because everyone was shut in, so I had to record it from my house. Well, I'm not real too good with recording anything, but in our home, things were very different. Our daughter was forced to work from home, so my office, which was my dining room table in my dining room, became her office. And then when I moved my office to the kitchen table, then we became a homeschool. And so I got moved. That became a school. I got moved out. So it was hard to just try to find a place where I could, you know, record the message without any distractions going on. It was just, it's been a wild time, wild time. But anyway, we were able to get the job done. That was one of my memories from right around Easter time last year. But here we are all together, and so we're grateful. Please, any of you who would like to take extra palm branches along home, I just would ask that you just place them in a prominent place somewhere where you could, you know, Palm Sunday ushers in Holy Week. So just place them prominently somewhere where you can remind yourself all week what this week is about. Okay? You're welcome to take more of them with you. I said before that the palm branches are objects used for worship, used for honor, for honoring God. Back in Jesus' day, some 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as their king. And the people were honoring Jesus as he came, strolling through there. They were honoring him by laying palm branches on the ground before him. They knew he was coming. They were laying palm branches on the ground like a carpet. It was in those days to pay tribute to a king. You would lay a carpet, some kind of a covering on the ground for him to ride or to walk on. And so the people used palm branches. They believed that Jesus was the chosen one, that he was their Messiah, he was their king. He was supposed to deliver them from their bondage, from all oppression, the oppression that they had received for years from nations that surrounded them. And currently at that time from the Roman Empire, if you remember that part of history. And so the people had heard about all the prophecies about the Messiah. They heard about them, their coming Messiah, the king, that he was supposed to be their deliverer, who would come and save them. They also heard about, and some even were eyewitnesses to the many miracles that that Jesus performed while he was here. They believed that Jesus was the one. They believed that he was the real Messiah, that he was the real king. And so that was the real king that they had been waiting for. Over these last 8 weeks, we've been focusing on four of the weeks, we were focusing on heaven. Our studies were on heaven. And four of those weeks, our studies were on angels. The first mini-series was entitled, Heaven is for Real. And then we had the second series that followed that immediately, just led right into the next one. And that series was entitled, Angels Are for Real. And so during this holiday season, the message is entitled, Jesus is for Real. And all that he accomplished for us on the cross is for real. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know y'all know that, right? You know that. I know you guys are well-trained. But sometimes we all need to be reminded that Jesus is real, that he lives in us, and to be reminded of all that he's already done for us on that cross. This is a perfect time of year to be reminded of that. Especially, things are very different this year than they were last year in many ways. We're in a different situation, a different period of time. We need to be reminded about Jesus being real, living in us, and all that he has done. When things in this world, when many people in the world seem to be going in a different direction, opposite of what we believe, It's real important to have to know what is real, to know what is true. We're living in interesting times in history here, and you know there's pressure all around. There is pressure all around to try to get people to think the way the world thinks. But we need to know what is real and what is not. And we need to be reminded what is real as we go through the times that are coming ahead. And so over the past few weeks, we looked at a lot of scripture in God's word. Scripture that verifies that heaven is real. Scripture that verifies that angels are real. You know, Jesus said, God's word is truth. God's word is real. It's truth. It's something that you can sink your teeth into it. You can take God's word to the bank. It's real. And so we looked at a lot of scriptural evidence and testimonies of biblical eyewitnesses of the reality of heaven and the reality of angels. I mean, we looked at a lot of scripture over these last 8 weeks. And so I would say it may be probably more than we do regularly. But I mean, this is Word of Life Church. So, you know, you can expect that you're going to get a lot of word when you do come in here, okay? And so we're going to be giving you some word today as well. The reason I gave a lot of word during that Heaven and Angels series is, you know what? I've never seen heaven myself. I've never seen an angel, to my knowledge. But I know they're real because God's word says they are. So I know they're real. You know, when the pressure is on and the world is going in a different direction, it's important that we come back to the plumb line, because the world can draw us away in a different direction, and so we come back to the plumb line. So as a pastor, I take it as a responsibility to keep your focus right here on this word. That's my responsibility, and so you've got a responsibility too to maintain that focus. You know, when I see our current president being scripted on exactly what he should say, what he shouldn't say, and being kept from the press so that nothing spills out that he's not supposed to be saying, when I see the press being restricted from our border so that they can't see what's going on down there, they don't want people to know the truth. And when the truth is not being revealed to our people in the news media, I see that our government wants us to believe some things that aren't necessarily true. When I see all that, it alarms me. And I believe that it's an important time to get your focus back on the word. Get your focus back on the real thing. On God and his word. His word is true. To the best of my ability and to the best of my knowledge, that's what I speak from this pulpit. I am responsible for what goes forth from this pulpit. I remember when our kids were little, they were just young, and we were all in the house, and Gary was playing with our two girls. And he was joking with them. He was saying something to them. I forget. I don't even remember what it was. But he was toying with them. He was telling them something that wasn't true. It was just to play with them to see how they responded. You may have done that with your kids. But I was just listening. I was just within earshot, and I was listening to all that was going on. And our daughters were like, you know, he made a comment. And they were like they weren't sure that was true. They were skeptical. And they were questioning, but he was sticking to his guns, but our daughters kept questioning. And then as I overheard, I heard the one daughter say to the other, "Let's go ask Mom. She always tells the truth." So that is my desire from this pulpit, okay? So we're living in an interesting time in history. I don't have to tell you that. You guys already know that. I said last week that there's much immorality. A lot of paganism, ignorance about the Bible, about God's word, a lot of persecution, even in this country, against Christians. And so I said last week during our angel series, I said that there was a deep state back in Daniel's day. There was a deep state, and that was between the governors and the satraps. Remember, they were planning, they were conniving, they were scheming to try to kill Daniel. That was the goal. And then I said that there was a deep state in Jesus's day. Also, we know about that deep state, right? We'll be talking more about that over the next few days, a few weeks here. But and the deep state then was conniving and scheming among the evil religious leaders of how to kill Jesus. That's what the deep state was. And I tell you, we do have a deep state today. We do have a deep state here in this country right now. And the only difference that I see between, you know, all these other deep states is that I believe now that deep state is a lot deeper and a lot wider than we've seen previously. It crosses continents. It crosses nations. It involves people in the highest level of our government and our intelligence agencies. It crosses political platforms. It's not just left or right. It includes Democrats and Republicans. It involves people on both sides. It involves all those who unknowingly or knowingly align themselves to the plan for the one world government. You know, it's those people who align themselves to that we might be called, we might call it the one world order. You might recognize it as that. So each of these deep state agendas, the one in Daniel's day, the one in Jesus's day, the one in our day, their roots are all in Satan and his cohorts. That's where the roots are. They all began with Satan. He has manifested in people. He's manipulated and influenced people to cooperate with him. And that's what we looked at briefly last week in our lesson about Satan, that he is anti-God. He is God's adversary. And because he is God's adversary, he is our adversary. There are those from the left and the right who are blinded and try to say that the deep state today is just a conspiracy theory, that it doesn't exist. But I could tell you that those were the lies and the rumors that were being spread back in Daniel's day. Those were the lies and rumors that were being spread back in Jesus's day. And God has recorded the truth in the Word. He gives us the truth, so we know what took place there. He also tells us in his word that the things that we're seeing in our day, eventually they will be culminating in a one world government, a great tribulation, and the rapture of the church. All that's going to be taking place in God's timetable. And so, you know, when you watch the news and you see the things that are being told to the people that you know are not true, you know they're not because the evidence is there. And when you see wickedness going on, but our government saying that they're calling that evil good, when you see those kinds of things going on, that's alarming to me. That's alarming. And so it as a pastor, it makes me focus. I got to go back to the Word, and I got to take y'all there with me. I know there's anxiety. I know there's pressures here, even in our congregation. We're a small congregation, but I know that we're dealing with all this stuff that's coming in at us. And so sometimes you can think that, you know, much of the world has gone mad. You know, their thinking has gone mad. When we get to a place like that, we need something that is concrete, something that we can hang on to, something that is real. Something that is a good foundation that we can stand on and not be moved, and that is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Jesus is for real, and what he has done for us is real. That's the truth. We need to keep our focus there. And so, you know, it's been said that there's more written about Jesus than there has been written about Julius Caesar. And we know that Caesar is a real person, right? You know, there are those who would say, oh, Jesus, it wasn't real. Jesus wasn't the Son of God. There are those who would say that that's a fable. The Bible's not true. But, you know, Christianity isn't a fairy tale. It wasn't made up for those people in the world to just be able to help them get by with the tough things in life. It's true. It is real. Jesus said, God's word, your word is true. That's what we're focusing on. We're focusing on the truth today, that Jesus is real and what he's done for us is real. We're going to be looking at scripture regarding some of the details of this Holy Week that's coming up. And we're going to be looking at specifically at some of the prophecies that were spoken about Jesus. We're going to be looking at some historical data as well that was written by Josephus. Kathy, could you bring that picture up? I don't know if you guys know who Josephus was. Now, this is an artist rendition. When Josephus was alive, there were no cameras. Okay, so this is an artist rendition of Josephus. He was a historian. He was a first century historian. He was born in Jerusalem about the time that Jesus died. One of his parents was Jewish. The other one was Roman. And he wrote about early Jewish history, Josephus. That was his emphasis. His writings are said to be the chief source next to the Bible to verify history. Josephus' writings, the history of Israel. His writings also provide significant accounts about some people that are mentioned in Scripture. Pontius Pilate, Herod, John the Baptist, James, the brother of Jesus, and Jesus himself. And so Josephus's writings are their additional documentation that add to and support the scriptures. So we'll be looking at both of them. Do you know our Bible is a history book? You know, it used to be in our schools as a history book. It's not looked upon as a history book today, but it is a history book. Yeah, yeah. We need it back in our schools. And so in several messages over the years that we've given from the pulpit, we've looked at many of the prophecies about Jesus, and we looked at their scriptural fulfillment. And so if you remember, there are over 300 prophecies spoken about Jesus in scripture, and every one of them was fulfilled. I want to see how many remember. Do not put this up yet, Kathy. I want to see how many of you guys remember. We've done a number of these teachings. How many of you remember what is the probability of one person, of the same person, fulfilling only 8? Don't yell it out. Only 8 of those prophecies. Raise your hand. Someone raise your hand. Who raised it first? Ralph did. What's the number? 17 quadrillion.
Well, in other words, it's 17 zeros after
the one. Oh, okay. Okay. Ralph, you're really good. You're really good. What's the number? Do you know what the number is? Do you know what the number is? Does anybody know how you all right, I got one more. Who knows how to say that number? One with 17 zeros behind it. What? What is it? 1 trillion. One in what? No? No? You're close, Barry. You're close. You're just off. It's 1 in 100 quadrillion. 1 in 100. What does it look like, Kathy? Can you bring that number up? It's for just to fulfill the probability just to fulfill 8 of those prophecies is 1 in 100 quadrillion. Quadrillion. That's how you write 100 quadrillion. All right. Ooh, good. You're a good memory. At least you got the quadrillion right there, Barry. But it's 1 in 100 quadrillion. It's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. And the mathematician that figured that out also figured out what the probability would be for one person, the same person, to fulfill 48 of the 300 plus prophecies. I don't have that number up here, but I'll just tell you what it is. It's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. So it's a 1 followed by 157 zeros behind it. I didn't have time to put that up for you, so. Anyway. 48, yes. So those probabilities were calculated by a professor of math and science, and his name is Peter W. Stoner. He presented those probabilities in his book that was printed back in 1957. The book was called Science Speaks. And the subtitle to that book was An Evaluation of Certain Christian Evidences. And so Peter Stoner was, he was the chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College, and he was also chairman of the science division at Westmont College. Mr. Stoner applied the principle of probability to Bible prophecy to see to verify or deny the claims in Scripture. That's what he used scientific mathematical probability to do. And so he used, for his study, he used only 8 of those prophecies about Jesus. Only 8. And we're going to look at those 8 prophecies over the next, this and next week. Hopefully we'll be able to get them all in. I know we've looked at other prophecies previously, but we're going to look at the 8 that he looked at, okay, to see, is Jesus for real? Is what he done on that cross for us, is it for real? That's where we're going, okay? And so I want to look at the very first one. We won't be able to look at all of them today. The very first one that he based his research on, for that 1 in 100 quadrillion probability, is Micah 5:2. We've looked at this one before ourselves, but we're going to look at it again. This was one of the first ones that Professor Stoner had listed. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." So this was one of the prophecies that he used, and it's very specific. This prophecy is very specific where the Messiah is going to be coming out of, right? It's coming out of Bethlehem. And now this particular prophecy by Micah was spoken some 700 years before it actually came to be. All right. So, but I want to look at the scriptural evidence that it was fulfilled. Both Matthew and Luke reveal the fulfillment. In Luke chapter 2, I'm going to look at verses 4 to 7. It says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." And in verse 6, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn." So that was, he was born in Bethlehem. And then Matthew 2:1 says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea." So it's very specific. The prophecy was very specific 700 years before it happened. And then Jesus was born and it was fulfilled. And our history book, the Bible, tells us about the fulfillment. And so I want to also go look at the second prophecy now that Professor Stoner looked at. It was Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So that said, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way. And the messenger that Malachi is referring to that will prepare the way for the Lord is none other than John the Baptist. It's John the Baptist. This prophecy is fulfilled in the Gospel of Luke. In part three of our angel series, we saw how, you remember how an angel appeared to Zacharias to tell him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to be having a son. They were going to be having a baby born to them, even in their old age. They were beyond childbearing age, but they were going to be having a child. And the angel told them that they had to give him a certain name, and that name was John. So it's Luke 1:57 says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And then when the relatives, you know, they want to know, what are you going to name this boy? You know, because back in that day, it was very customary to name the children after the father. But this is what Elizabeth said in verse 11, 160. It says, his mother, Elizabeth, answered and said, no, he shall be called John. And if you read a little bit further, I don't have this up there, but in verse 63, Zacharias also agrees. He said, his name is John, not Zacharias, it's John. And so that first century historian Josephus, he mentions John the Baptist in his writings. His famous writings are called the Antiquities of the Jews. The Antiquities of the Jews. And in book 18, chapter 5, paragraph 2. Do we have that up there, Kathy? Check. Okay. This is what Josephus wrote in his writings about John the Baptist. It says, now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly as a punishment of what he did against John. That was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness towards one another and piety towards God. And so to come to baptism, for that the washing with water. So here Josephus specifically mentioned John that was called the Baptist. He also mentions Herod. Herod had killed him. And if you remember, Herod had John, you know, beheaded. If you pick up your Bibles, could you go to Mark chapter 6? I just want to read about that ourselves. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 14. This is the story of John the Baptist. Mark 6, verse 14. Now Herod heard of him. Herod heard of Jesus. He heard about Jesus. For his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it's the prophet. Or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. There's the confession. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So Herod had John beheaded. Mark reveals that in Scripture. Matthew and Luke also revealed that story in Scripture as well, as did the first century historian Josephus. He included John the Baptist in his writings and also Herod as real people. These were real people. They are real people, and the Bible includes them as well. History supports the Bible. It supports the Bible's account. It's actually a history book as well. So far, Professor Stone is looking at the mathematical probability that one person, the one person they're referring to, is going to be born in Bethlehem, that they had a forerunner sent by God to prepare the way for this ruler in Israel who is coming. He's looking at that so far. And I want to look also at the third prophecy that Professor Stoner looked at. It is Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. We see the fulfillment of that scripture like 400 or 500 years later. The people knew that this was, they knew the scripture. They knew that this was one of the ways that they were going to be able to identify their Messiah, that he was going to be heading to Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey. he would save them and give them victory. And these people also heard, and some of them witnessed, the miracles that Jesus had performed while he was amongst them. So we're going to see the fulfillment in prophecy. I need you to go to your Bibles. I don't think we have all these up there. If you go to your Bibles, Matthew, I'm going to look at chapter 21. Matthew 21. And I'm going to start at verse 1. This is talking about Jesus and his disciples. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So notice that the prophecy that we saw in Zechariah and the fulfillment that Matthew records in chapter 21, they both say that the king would be heading to Jerusalem on a colt. They were very specific, on a colt. the prophecy was very specific 400 to 500 years ago. They didn't just say that Jesus rode on, you know, just any donkey. It was a colt. And if we look at the Gospels of Mark and Luke, we're going to see that there's something very special about that colt. It's not just any colt. Mark 11:2 says this, and he, talking about Jesus, said to them, to his disciples, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it." So Mark revealed a very interesting point there, that it was a colt that was never sat upon. And then Luke says the same thing in Luke 19:30. It said, Jesus is telling two of his disciples, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here." The fact that the colt had never been ridden is significant. He was a special colt to be used for this purpose. Objects used for sacred purposes, they were things that had never been used for any other purpose. And so that's what this colt is being used for. It's a very special time. In the Old Testament, the law of purification given from God to Moses, it required that the children of Israel, that they would bring a red heifer without blemish, without any kind of defect, and one that never had a yoke on it. That you can see that in Numbers 19:2. If you remember the Ark of the Covenant, remember when the Ark of the Covenant was being moved. That Ark was to be placed on two cows that had never been yoked before. It was a special. That was 1 Samuel 6:7. So this young colt was of special significance because it was going to be carrying the King of Kings. It was going to be carrying our sacrifice. You know, he had to be unblemished, no spots. He was to be our sacrifice for our sins. And then this verse 8 in Matthew 21 reveals that the people had cut down branches. They cut down branches and laid them on the road to be a carpet for Jesus, their king, to ride on. The apostle John goes on, and he indicates exactly what kind of branches those were that the people spread out. And I want to look at that in John chapter 12 and in verses 12 and 13. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet them and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" So the Apostle John identifies those branches as palm branches, which is why we have them here on Palm Sunday. Palm trees were very common in that area. So that's what people were using to lay before Jesus, hence the name Palm Sunday. And in those days, a king's subjects paid homage to them by providing a carpet for them to walk or ride on. And so the palm branches were used for that. These people clearly believed that Jesus was their Messiah, that he was their king. They were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, the King of Israel." They clearly believed that he was it. That word Hosanna, we have that up on the screen, I do believe. Hosanna means save us now. This is from Strong's Concordance, save us now. It also means it's an exclamation of adoration. Hosanna. We were waving our palms this morning. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. So they believed that God, that Jesus was their coming king. He was the answer to all the prophecies that they had learned about about the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was going to deliver his people. You know, all those prophecies, he was going to come and he was going to establish his kingdom. That's what they had heard. Most of them expected that this Messiah would be a political hero. that he would be a king who would finally come and defeat the Romans, and that he would provide everything for them. Well, actually, you know, Jesus is the deliverer. He is the Messiah. He is the provider. He's all those things, but he is in a different way than the people anticipated. Jesus came as a spiritual deliverer, not as a political one. He came riding lowly on a donkey, just like Zacharias had prophesied. He didn't come charging on a warrior horse. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman Empire. That's what people wanted. That's what they were expecting. They were expecting a political, military ruler that would set them free from Roman rule. That's what they were expecting. But Jesus didn't come to sit on the Roman throne. He came to sit on the throne of their hearts, a spiritual king, a spiritual leader. They weren't expecting their deliverer, their Messiah, to die just a few days later. They were all celebrating on that Palm Sunday. They knew that their Savior, their Messiah, they knew that he would be coming through the lineage of David. But they were expecting to be saved from the political oppression. There are many prophecies, much scripture that says that their Messiah would be coming through the lineage of David. You can write these down. I don't have them all up here. 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 to 13. Psalms 89, verses 3 to 4. Psalms 89, verses 35 and 36. Psalms 132, verse 17. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That was Psalms 132, verse 17. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That's what we just saw in Matthew 21:9. They believed that Jesus was the one, that he was the Messiah. That first Palm Sunday, that was a day of celebration. They were celebrating. It's a long-awaited day of celebration. Oh my gosh. I'm so excited just to even be here to be able to celebrate this day. But what was about to happen in that next week that followed, that Holy Week, that was not on their radar. They were not expecting their king to die. He was supposed to live and rule and reign forever. And he wasn't supposed to die. But they didn't understand that the deliverance that scripture spoke about was spiritual. It's a spiritual deliverance. Jesus came to deliver us from the bondage of Satan. He came to deliver us from an eternity of torment in hell. That's what Jesus came. He came to set us free. And Jesus was, he was appointed by God to come and do just that. The fact that this king, this Messiah, died just a few days later, that was a stumbling block to many of the Jews. Many rejected the idea of a crucified Messiah. They did not receive that. Many saw the cross as a sign of weakness, of Jesus' weakness, a lack of power, failure. And that's what Satan saw. That's what Satan saw. But he didn't know that was part of God's plan. He just played into it. So now we're on the other side of the cross. And we know from the eyewitnesses that we read about in Scripture that Jesus didn't stay dead. He's alive. And we can sing about that. We were singing about this morning. Thank you, Joanne, for those songs. And we're going to sing about it again next week when Seth comes on board. And so it's just exciting. It's exciting to me. So the cross is a symbol of victory. Don't look at it like Satan looked at it. Look at it from the other side of that cross. It's a sign of victory. Jesus paid for your sins, for my sins, at the cross. He paid for our sins so that we could live with him in heaven. We could live with him forever in heaven. We could actually have heaven right here, right now, because he's here in each and every one of us. He had to go to the cross. Jesus had to go to the cross. And so that's why he came. That's why he went willingly. He came to defeat the enemy. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He did it at the cross, guys. He did it at the cross. So Jesus, you know, riding in on that colt on that first Palm Sunday, he knew exactly what he had to do. He came here to do it for us. He came to do it to deliver us. He came to give us victory. He did it for us. And John 3:16 verifies that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So Professor Stoner now is dealing with the probability of one man, the same person, being born in Bethlehem, who had a forerunner sent by God, who entered into Jerusalem as a king in the lineage of David, with people exalting him and receiving him as king, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's got to be the same person, according to Professor Stoner. And so he was working on all those details. We're not going to go into all the rest of those prophecies. We will next week. But so far, Jesus meets every one of those criteria, every single one. So we're going to look at the remainder of Professor Stoner's prophecies next week, that he scientifically calculated that only one person could fulfill all those. And so Professor Stoner, his background is in science, but he's bringing science and the Bible together. It's powerful. Science backs up scripture. It backs it up. And by the way, so does history. So does Josephus. He backs it up too. And so we're going to pick this up next week, but the title of this message is "Jesus is for Real." He's for real. We need to know that. We have to remember that. He lives in us, and what he did at that cross is for real too, and it was for us. Okay. I'm excited. I don't know about you, but I like getting into the Word.